It's the Imru, which means we all say, Amen. It's not Amen. There is no Amen. It's Amen. Why do I say that? Because it's a Hebrew word. It's pronounced Amen. Anyway, not trying to major on the minors. This week's Torah portion, Shemini, as we learned from our children, comes after Pesach and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Haggadah, we read about karpas, the parsley on our Seder plate. It's green color symbolizing the spring, season of new growth. We mix the parsley with salt water, reminding us of the sadness of lives lost, the price that was paid for our freedom. As Messianic Jews, we think of the parallel in Yeshua, that our atonement came through His shameful death, and that His resurrection brings hope in our own eventual resurrection. During Matzot, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we observed Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits. And we take note that this was not just the day when the barley offering was brought to the temple, but it was, in our understanding, the day when Yeshua began to reveal to His followers that He was no longer dead, having become a kind of first fruits offering Himself, the first of those who would be resurrected from among the dead. Today, on the seventh day after Yeshua's resurrection, according to the Sadducean and Ohev's counting, I want to talk about another aspect of Yeshua's resurrection. And I have entitled the message, Resurrection and the Kingdom of God. Going back once again to our Parsha, Moses has just anointed Aaron and his sons for the office of high priest. They are ordered to remain in the tent of meeting for a week, 7 days. We had a question last night at our Erev Shabbat service. Well, did they go to the bathroom during that time? And what? I don't know. They stayed in the tent for 7 days. Maybe it was a miracle of holding. I don't know. I don't know the answer. Somebody can write a commentary on it. Afterwards, on the eighth day, Shemini, they come out of their tent, bless the people, they prepare their offerings. The glory of Hashem is revealed to all the people. Fire comes out from the presence of Adonai and consumes the offering. Then, two of Aaron's sons are killed by the Lord because they act presumptuously and offer unauthorized fire before Him. And Moses explains this with the following statement. This is what God spoke of when He said, among those who approach Me, I will show Myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. This is the opposite of Yeshua's death and resurrection. Instead of death swallowed up in victory, it's celebration swallowed up in tragedy, to teach us that Hashem wants to be honored as holy. The Haftarah reading is about a parallel event, the death of Uzzah. He volunteered to help King David bring the Ark of Adonai to Jerusalem. He reached out to steady the Ark when the oxen stumbled and he was instantly killed. We read that King David was angry with God for killing Uzzah. What had been intended as a celebration again turned into tragedy. With Aaron's sons, the lesson was immediate. In the midst of experiencing God's glory, the lesson of His holiness was in their face. From that time, those who were charged with handling the holy things were no doubt intently aware of the consequences of inserting their own inventions into the place which Hashem had set apart for Himself. With Uzzah, the correction was also immediate. And David learned that Hashem has requirements for the transportation of the ark, who must transport it, and how it must be transported. Does anybody remember how it's supposed to be transported? the bars, the poles, on the shoulders of human beings, not in an ox cart. That would have helped. The right human beings, it can't be just any human beings, they have to be the Levitical priesthood that's assigned to that job. Chief Rabbi Lord Sacks offers an explanation. He's in England. He's also instrumental in having helped produce the Koran Siddur. So some of you have noticed that modern Orthodoxy is using a new Siddur, the Koran Siddur. This is as opposed to the Art Scroll. Nothing wrong with the Art Scroll, just a new Siddur. But he's involved in it. He wrote the foreword. He's written other pieces concerning it. He points out that in Jewish thought, Hashem created the universe through Tzimtzum. Who ever heard of Tzimtzum? Tzimtzum? Nobody ever heard of Tzimtzum? Okay, good. You're learning another Hebrew word. You know Amen. Now you know Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is a Hebrew word that means he withdrew his presence enough to allow the existence of something that was not God. Not that he withdrew himself completely, because he still kept a little bit of himself there, but he enough to allow something that was not God. This created an arena in which man could exist and learn to live in relationship with their Creator and to emulate Him and be creative himself. Yet he also identified times and places that were holy, where Adonai himself reasserted himself as the sovereign, where man's creativity was not welcome, but where the presence of God was preeminent. In those times and places, man must practice tzimtzum, to withdraw himself, withdrawing our own presence, forsaking our own creative prerogatives or abilities, and yielding to the divine prerogative. I can say that. This brings us back to the title of the message, Resurrection and the Kingdom of God. A kingdom is a place where a king has and exercises the authority to govern. In Yeshua's short 3.5-year ministry leading up to his crucifixion, everywhere he went, he preached that the kingdom of God was near. And after his crucifixion and subsequent resurrection, what did he do? Well, let's take a look. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Dear Theophilus. The word Theophilus could be a person's name, but in Greek it has a meaning, and it is a person who loves God. Dear Theophilus, in the first book I wrote about everything Yeshua set out to do and teach until the day when, after giving instructions through the Ruach HaKodesh to the emissaries whom he had chosen, he was taken up into heaven. After his death, he showed himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. So after Yeshua was raised from the dead, he taught for 40 days on the kingdom of God. What was he teaching in his 3.5-year ministry? The kingdom of God. 40 days? I don't even have 40 minutes. And that's only half my message. Resurrection and the kingdom of God is the message. So I don't even have a time to go into this. But, you know, you bite off more than you can chew, and you just do what you can. So let's read a few more verses. Starting in Acts 1, verse 6, the disciples had asked Yeshua about the kingdom of God. And when they were together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel? He answered, you don't need to know the dates or the times. The Father has kept these under his own authority. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Yerushalayim and in all Yehuda and Shomrom, indeed to the ends of the earth. Anybody figure out what translation that is? CJB. Not KJV, but CJB. After Yeshua's death, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he taught them concerning the kingdom of God. This, of course, is the basis of the title of the message, Resurrection and the Kingdom of God. So the disciples asked about Israel. They knew the same prophecies that everyone else knew, namely that Messiah would come and Israel would be restored as a nation. They knew that all the nations of the world would come and worship Adonai in Jerusalem. They knew that nations would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They knew that the mountain of God's rule would be established in Jerusalem and would never be removed. They knew that the Davidic kingdom would last forever. Read the Haftarah reading. That's where he said it. The kingdom of God had drawn near. By being raised from the dead, Yeshua had truly demonstrated his messianic identity. The Messiah had come. For some reason he had to die, but now he was back. So in trying to piece together the big picture and their place in it, it's not too great of a logical leap for his disciples to think that he might be preparing them for the return of self-rule to Israel. It seems like a logical conclusion. They had never been exposed to the teaching about how the kingdom of God was a spiritual place rather than a physical place. They'd never heard that teaching. They'd never been taught that this earth, which is passing away, is not the place where the kingdom of God will be established. They never heard about that. They hadn't been subjected to the idea that Israel as a nation was no longer needed in God's economy, since now Yeshua had come and fulfilled all righteousness by providing an atonement for sin. They hadn't heard about that one. In other words, all the modern ideas about why Yeshua didn't restore the kingdom to Israel had not yet been invented. They believed it was entirely possible that this was the moment for Israel to rise again into world prominence as the dwelling place of the ruler of the universe. That's what they believed. Now, this was also an opportunity when Yeshua could have responded by setting the record straight about there no longer being a need for Israel to exist, since their purpose, Israel's purpose, had been fulfilled in him coming as the Messiah. He could have explained that the kingdom would be spiritual in nature, not to look for an earthly kingdom. If ever there was a time for Yeshua to set them straight, here it is. But he didn't. Instead, he led them on, saying, "You don't need to know when these things will happen. You just need to be my witnesses." He was clearly not saying that those things won't happen. He was affirming that there really will be a kingdom of God on earth, and Israel still has a role in God's plan for world redemption. He was affirming that because he didn't deny that that would happen. So what does this have to do with Yeshua's resurrection? Was it merely a sign? Was the resurrection merely a sign to let people know that he really is the Messiah? Paul didn't think so. Shaul, Rav Shaul, he taught resurrection as a foundation of all preaching. And Yeshua's resurrection established something much bigger than his right to be honored and received as Messiah. The author of Hebrews saw resurrection as a fundamental principle of the Messiah. Listen to this. Hebrews 5. Starting in verse 7, I'm going to read a bit here, so it's about three paragraphs, so dig in for a second. During Yeshua's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, saying aloud and shedding tears to the one who had the power to deliver him from death, and he was heard because of his godliness. Even though he was the Son, he learned obedience through his sufferings. And after he had been brought to the goal, he became the source of eternal deliverance to all who obey him, since he had been proclaimed by God as a Kohen Gadol to be compared with Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. So we're talking about kingship, so we must be talking about a kingdom at the same time. We have much to say about this subject, but it is hard to explain because you have become sluggish in understanding. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the very first principles of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who has to drink milk is still a baby. I'm reminded of Amy Grant's song, Fat Baby. Without experience in applying the word about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by continuous exercise to distinguish good from evil. I'm going to give you an exercise assignment at the end of the message. Therefore, leaving behind the initial lessons about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of turning from works that lead to death, trusting God, instruction about washings. This is the CJB. We all hear it in the all the old folks remember it as baptism. Washings, smicha, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal punishment. And God willing, this is what we will do. That's what Hebrews says. There is a teaching about resurrection that is considered an elementary principle, an initial lesson, an early lesson about the Messiah. We're supposed to know something about this resurrection. And Paul gives it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the Messiah has not been raised. And if the Messiah has not been raised, then what we have proclaimed is in vain. Also, your trust, your faith is in vain. Furthermore, we are shown up as false witnesses for God in having testified that God raised up the Messiah whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then the Messiah has not been raised either. And if the Messiah has not been raised, your trust is useless and you are still in your sins. Also, if this is the case, those who died in union with the Messiah are lost. If it is only for this life that we have put our hope in the Messiah, we are more pitiable than anyone. So this teaching about resurrection of the dead is vital to everything we are here for. If it's a false teaching, then we should all go home. Let's start planning a completely different life. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die in our sins. I have been delighted to begin reading a book by N.T. Wright called Surprised by Hope, in which the author points out that the resurrection of Yeshua from the dead was not just a natural consequence of a sinless life. There was nothing natural about it at all. It was the supernatural fulfillment of a promise, a new thing, a new creation. Yeshua became the first being of a new creation, the beginning of what will later come to the whole world. In other words, Yeshua being raised from death is the beginning of the kingdom of God, as it will be in the Olam Haba, the age to come. The fulfillment of all the promises of God began in a heavily guarded grave on a Sabbath afternoon in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. There had been other resurrections. Yeshua had raised people from death. So had Peter. We even read about resurrections in the Tanakh. People who had died but came back to life. But those resurrections were of a different character from this one. Those resurrections eventually ended in another death. They lived again, only to die again. But Yeshua's bodily resurrection was different because of the kind of body he had afterwards. It's not that it was less than physical, it was more than physical. It was at the very least physical, but he had powers that we don't experience in our own physical bodies. He could withdraw and vanish. He could pass through walls and lock doors, as we heard about earlier. He could no longer be destroyed by anything or anyone. How many people remember a saying about somebody who was so thin that when they turned sideways, they disappeared? I wouldn't be surprised if Yeshua could turn sideways and you could suddenly see him. Not that he's thin, but I think he's that close. He had amazing powers before he died. But they are all powers that we ourselves can manifest. His previous body was just like the one we have. We could walk on water. Peter did. We could calm a storm. We could cast out demons and heal the sick. We could raise the dead. But if we raise the dead, at least for now, it is only to die again. Yet from now on, if Yeshua raises anyone from the dead, it could be to have a body like his, filled with a life that cannot be taken away. The resurrection of Yeshua is the starting point of the new creation. It is the first stage of God's invasion of the earth. You read how the holy city, the holy Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, will descend. Right? So this is the beginning of that invasion. Now here's an important footnote. When Yeshua ascended from the Mount of Olives, where did he go? We know he went to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, but where is that? Are we to believe that there is a physical separation like the commonly held belief that heaven is somewhere above the clouds? Just like hell is somewhere down below our feet somewhere? Is that what we're to believe? How accurate is that? In his resurrected, spiritually alive, and indestructible body, wherever that is, he is the sovereign king ruling wherever there are those who are willing to obey. He is the ruler of the universe. As Dan Juster sometimes says, the kingdom of heaven is already, but not yet. Meaning, the kingdom of heaven is here, but not fully here yet. So we're in that middle stage. Yeshua has sent his spirit for the express purpose of making known to us his nearness. We have been grafted in to this new creation. We have become partakers of the new creation by his spirit. Through his spirit, we have both the desire to obey and the capacity to do it. But this is not all there will ever be. We should not expect that in this body, in this life, we will overcome the opposition. In this world, there will be trials. We will suffer persecution, and we will taste physical death. Paul, James, Peter, John, all speak of these troubles as blessings and as joy, and not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You can't have that kind of perspective unless you are quite clear that Yeshua is not in a cloud somewhere sitting on a big invisible throne. He is near you. Every time you take the bread and the wine of the Shulchan Adonai, some people call it communion, the meal at which Yeshua said, as often as you do this, remember me. Every time we eat, we declare his death, but we also establish that he is abundantly alive, not only in us through his spirit, but in a nearby place where he is ruling and reigning. All authority on heaven and on earth is given to me, he said. We are participants in this new creation, established by the resurrection of Yeshua, promised to come to each of us in the same manner, but also to the whole world. While the whole creation is groaning with experiences of celebration followed by tragedy, we have the down payment of the celebration that comes after the tragedy. What the resurrection did for Yeshua and will one day do for us, it will also do for the world, because this is the world to which Yeshua will return. I encourage you to practice the nearness of Yeshua. This is a discipline. It's an exercise. where you frequently remind yourself that Yeshua in his resurrected body is somehow able to supersede time and space so that the kingdom of heaven is ready to descend to the earth and be present with us at any moment. That descent is not like some kind of a kite that begins to fall out of the sky. It's more like a prophecy that we heard earlier, like a dad slipping into his son's room in the morning to wake him up. Yeshua is the king, and he rules with sovereignty, and he is holy. But when he returns, it will be like waking up after a long sleep. We'll instantly be in his presence, and we will be delighted to see that we will be like him. I sometimes imagine that twinkling that Paul talks about, where we will all be changed, will just be our eyes opening as we take on the same nature that Yeshua has. We put off our mortal nature, and we put on immortality, and our eyes are open and we can see. Right now, you can't see. Right now, our eyes are closed. We don't really see what's going on in the kingdom of God, because all we see is what light beams show us in our eyes and what we've learned to see. But Yeshua is near us. The kingdom of heaven is in our midst. We have already become partakers. So there's something more. I believe when we pray for somebody to be healed, like when we pray for Nita to be healed, or when we pray for anyone to be healed, we were praying for my wife to be healed. I believe that Yeshua could instantly turn and he'd be visible and say, "You're healed." I don't believe it's just, we don't really see reality. These things are real, and the things we see are not as real as the things that we know are real. As we count the Omer, as we anticipate Shavuot, let's practice the nearness of Yeshua. Let's practice the tzimtzum of yielding our presence in order that the presence of Yeshua can increase in us. The world may not like us, but so what? The world will know soon enough about the resurrection and the kingdom of God. Amen. Elders.